Here's the first one. Who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? How did I come about? How did I get here? So who am I? Oh, Peter's trying to tell us that this morning. Here's another question we all have. What is my purpose? Because when we don't know the answer to that question, life can kind of fall apart around us. We all have this interior design that makes us feel like we were created for something, for a special thing. And we want to know what that is. And if we can't find it, we're grasping at straws through our life. And here's another question. How did I get my identity? How did I become the person who I am so that I can do these other things? Believe it or not, Peter tells us the answers to all these questions this morning. And even better than this, these aren't Peter's words. These are God's words. Remember when Peter started this letter, he said, an apostle of Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So what we hear this morning is not what Peter's telling us. It's not what I'm telling you. It's what God is telling you. God says, you are my people. That's what God says. So let's pray as we learn about our identity in Christ this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that although different in many ways, different according to worldly standards, according to your standards and by your word, and by what you've made us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are your people. And we can rejoice in that, and we can live in that, and we can hope in that, as we sang about this morning. Father, would you help us to see, as we come to your word, who we are, why you made us who we are, and how we got to be who we are this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, these are the questions we're going to answer this morning. It's going to look like this. We're going to look at verse 9a. So the first half of verse 9, we're going to see your identity as God's people. Peter gives us four descriptions of who we are as God's people, right? So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to go to the second half of verse 9. Here is your purpose as God's people. Your purpose is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then finally, we'll look at this, the foundation of your identity as God's people. Here's what you're tethered to. This is the anchor. This is why you know that you are God's people. This is the foundation. And the foundation is not shakable. So let's look at it. Your identity as God's people, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Here's the first thing I think we need to notice here. Notice what he's saying here. Race. Another, some of your translations may say people there. But here's what I want us to notice. It's plural. This is not singular focused. In order to know who you are individually, you need to know what people you come from. We do this. When we sign up papers for the government, and they'll have on there, what race are you? What nationality are you? They're trying to identify who you are. We do the same thing. So in order for you to know who you are individually, you have to know who it is that you come from. All right? So this is a corporate identity, not just a singular one. Sarah wore a shirt to youth study the other night that said Team Jesus on it. Yes! There's no I in team. This isn't about you. This is about Jesus. When you understand that, and my kids have heard this because this is what we've been telling them for a long time now, a lot of issues that cause disruption in our house are when we're being selfish. Okay? So when we talk to them, it's, listen, we are Team Francis for Team Jesus. When we get along, we are showing the rest of the world who Jesus is. We are Team Jesus. There's no I in team, all right? We are not a selfish people. We are a selfless people. And the reason we're a selfless people is because the one who gave himself for us was selfless. So we are a corporate identity. This is who we are. Now, having a corporate identity, here's what else. When we start to ask those questions, who am I? A lot of times we go to, well, where did I come from? What is my heritage? What is my background? I love looking into my past. I haven't looked that deep into it, but I know I've got some Cherokee Indian blood in me somewhere down the line, right? And in a worldly way, that tells me who I am. We have a heritage from God that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Did you know that? Here's how I'm able to say this. This very verse here, this description that Peter's using for the church in his day is the same description God used for his people in the old covenant. Listen to this. Exodus 19. So God has just pulled his people out of Egypt, and they are sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, and God comes and speaks to Moses. And he says this. He says, tell the people this. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Sound familiar? Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people, Israel. This people God brought out of their darkness, which was slavery in Egypt, and was bringing them to light. Moses reminds them of this again in Deuteronomy. Right before they're about to go into the promised land, he says this, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, right? God chose you. What an amazing thing. Here's the reason I bring this up. God set his special love on this people, this nation, Israel, when he brought them out of slavery. The same is true for those of us who believe today. God's special love is set upon you. These are our spiritual ancestors. Here's what I mean by that. What is said about God's special people then is true of God's special people today. These are our ancestors. We are related to Abraham and all the tribes of Israel through faith. So you want to know who you are? This is your heritage. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a rich, deep heritage that God set forth from the beginning of time. What an awesome thing. I can't reach that far back in my earthly heritage, but in my spiritual heritage, I go all the way back to the beginning. Amazing. All this is saying is this. The people of the Old Covenant are saved the same way that the people of the New Covenant are. It's just they were on the other side of the promise. They were looking forward to Christ. And this is what Jesus said when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day. He says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Here's what he's saying. Abraham saw Christ from afar through faith. In faith, Abraham believed in the promises of God, especially the Son of the promise. How is Abraham saved? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He believed that God was going to provide. It's no different for us, and we read this last week. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So here's the question. See, here's what the Bible does for us. And remember, we talked, this is the word of truth. Here's what the Bible does. There are only two types of people. You either believe in the precious cornerstone or you don't. And that's it. That's all there is. So I plead with you this morning. What have you done with this precious cornerstone? Do you believe or do you stumble? And there's no in the middle. There's no on the fence. You either believe or you don't. But listen, for those who believe, the honor is for you. Do you hear that? It's an honor to get to live for Jesus. It's a privilege to get to live for Jesus. You don't have to live for Jesus. You get to live for Jesus. That's awesome. And it was true of the Israelites, and it's true of us today. What an honor and a privilege. So now let's get into these descriptions. What is our honor? What is our privilege? Well, here's the first one. You are a chosen race. You are a chosen people. God, from before the foundations of the earth, looked out into eternity future, saw you, and chose you. Mind blown. I have no idea how it works. It's awesome. It's awesome. So how did he do this? Well, through Christ. Ryan already expressed this morning. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace. It's Christ who has made us both one. Now, Paul is talking to Jews and Gentiles here. They're Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Here's what Paul says to them. You're one. You used to be defined by your earthly, worldly race, Jew and Gentile. Not anymore. You're Christian now. That's who you are. He has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Not anymore. Not in Christ. So when we come together for a fellowship outing like we did yesterday, there probably used to be hostility between some of us. Not anymore. Not in Christ. He did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new race. A chosen race. So making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Galatians, Paul says it this way. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, ancestors of God, a new race, a chosen race. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor black, nor white, nor red, nor brown, nor yellow. You are Christ. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, eternal heritage, heirs according to the promise. A chosen race in Christ. It's not that these other things don't matter. We can still have our Jewish backgrounds or Gentile backgrounds. We're still male or female, right? It's just that being a Christian supersedes all that. You're a Christian first, then you're these other things, so that you can be these other things as a Christian. You are a Christian first. But I love this last line. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. Right? We are going to inherit all the things that Christ inherits, which leads to the next description of who we are. You are also a royal priesthood. Royal. Heirs. A part of the kingdom with Christ. This was also true in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, Exodus 19, right? His people Israel. You shall be to me a, what? Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom. Gives it that royal feel, doesn't it? Who was I just talking to about the Renaissance Festival yesterday? Dave? Yeah, you know what I love about the Renaissance Festival? It gives you this feeling of royal pomp and stance, right? I love going there and seeing the queen comes by, and you can tell she's royal. Why? Because everybody's just kind of following her around, and everywhere she goes, the rest of the kingdom goes to see the queen. We aren't any different. Our king has a name. His name is Jesus. We're a part of his royal kingdom. That's ours. We inherit that. We're God's people. It's also true of us today. When John wrote Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he says this, to him, Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, royal, we belong to him. Priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A royal priesthood. Here's what this means. If you belong to the kingdom of God, you are a priest, which means you have direct access to God your Father through Christ your King. Every single one of you, right? Not just the pastors get this role. Every believer is considered a priest in the kingdom of God. And we talked about this a little bit last week. So we're going to see what are some of the things we are to do as priests. In 1 Peter 2:5 that Eric shared with us, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, each and every one of you," not some of you, "each and every one of you are being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." Let me make this real simple. What does this mean? This just means that everything you do in life is to be seen as a priestly service to God. So when somebody asks you what you do or asks you what your occupation is, because sometimes that's the way we identify ourselves, right? Vince, what do you do? What's your occupation?
Exciting world of insurance.
Exciting world of insurance. No, you are a priest in the exciting world of insurance because your job is to bring God to the people you work with and for. Right? Marion, what is your occupation? What do you do? Who are you? He learns well, doesn't he? Marion is... Amen. Right? You're a Christian first. You're not a teacher. You're a priest to God who happens to teach. You're not a factory worker. You're a priest of God who happens to work in a factory. Isn't it awesome? This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 15. He said, "Because of the grace given me by God." Now think of this as yourselves too. You guys have all been given grace by God. Here's what he says, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus." Basically what he's saying is to bring Christ wherever I go, to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. What is it that a priest does? He brings the gospel of God to the people around him, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? You bring the Spirit to that person. You are a priest for God. You are able to intercede for people who don't know Christ. See, the priest's role was twofold. One, it was to be a representative to God of the people. As they would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices, they were going in for the people. But it was also to be a representation of God to the people. It went both ways. The same is true of you. And I hope and I pray that as priests, you are all interceding for people in your lives who don't know the Lord. That's your role. That's who you are. Are you interceding for those people in your life? You are able to because you have access to the throne room of God. But are you also, in this priestly service of the gospel of God, taking God to those people? It's twofold, but this is who we are. We are to be a kingdom of priests, sharing God's word with the world around us. Next, a holy nation. And that word holy means set apart, right? But this doesn't mean necessarily a geopolitical nation, like a land with boundaries. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is being a people who are set apart from the world by the way you live your lives. It's more of an ethnicity than it is a nationality. I would consider myself, to speak of ethnicity, a small town country boy. And when you take me out of this place and put me somewhere else, I feel pretty uncomfortable, and I probably stick out like a sore thumb. Basically, just people who look at me, if I go to a city, can probably tell, that's not a city boy. In the same way, as a holy nation, we are to look different from the rest of the world, so that when the rest of the world sees us, they're supposed to go, they don't belong here. That doesn't look right. But listen, not just individually, we're supposed to be that as a people. That was Peter's point when he started the letter. You are elect exiles. You don't have a home on this earth. Why? Because you've been set apart in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ, for sprinkling with blood. You've been set apart to be obedient to Christ. That's what makes you different from the rest of the world. So that when people look at the church, they should see a people who have been set apart for the service of God. And then finally, last descriptive term, a people for his own possession. Back to Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his, what? Treasured possession. Treasured. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Right? In Exodus 19:5, it says, all the earth is mine. So God says, everything is mine. He already possesses everything anyways. So what makes us different as a people for his own possession? He picked us out of them. We're treasured. We're special. We are a special possession of people to God. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, right? Being built up into a priestly church, priestly household, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Here's what this means. Jed Francis doesn't live for Jed Francis anymore. I'm owned by God. I do what he wants me to do. Eric Mollenkamp does not live for Eric Mollenkamp anymore. He lives for God because God bought him with the blood of his precious son. It's true of any of us who believe in Jesus Christ. You are not your own. So glorify God in your body. And that's part of our purpose. So here's your purpose as God's people is this. The reason you are a chosen race, the reason you are a royal priesthood, the reason you are a holy nation, the reason you are God's possession is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which means we say it. We sing his praises like we did in song this morning. Right? To proclaim it means to go out and tell all the world. Again, this is the same thing our spiritual ancestors have in common with us. In Exodus 9:16, but for this purpose, God says, for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You want to know why I pulled you out of Egypt? So I could lift you up and set you high on a city, and so that you could let your light shine before others. That's what he's done for us. 2 Corinthians 4:5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. I implore you always, when you see a man up here preaching from the word of God, don't stop at the man. Look for the Christ that is behind the man and in the man. If you're stopping at any one of us, you're not getting to what you need to get to. You need to get to Christ. And that's what these verses are saying. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, so that you can know him. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How are you called out of darkness? The light has been shown upon you, and his name is Jesus. The light that pulls you out of darkness is Christ. Look at what Jesus says in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 3:21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. How can you share the light with others if you don't know who the light is? God has called you out of your darkness. He has shown you the light. Somebody proclaimed this, the excellencies of God to you. You heard it, and he drew you out of that darkness. And now he's sending you out to do the same. And he's sending you out to do the same in word by preaching it. But notice this last line here. Whoever comes to the light comes so that his works have been carried, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This means we don't just do it in word, we also do it in deed. We do it in the way we live our lives. And we're going to see that next week. When 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. Proclaim his excellencies on the day of visitation. You guys did see that picture of me from 10 years ago up on the screen, right?
Yeah.
Thanks, Maggie. I didn't do that. He did. I'm going to proclaim his excellencies. But you all can see it, and I didn't even have to say a word. In fact, oftentimes, I don't have to say a word. For some reason, he called me to come up and use a microphone. I tend to be gifted in that way. That's him. But he can do it without you saying a word. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time, you were darkness. Do you remember that? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do it. Live it. Be it. That's who you are. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Isn't that good? Don't you want to proclaim that to the world? Don't you want the world to know that? So they can feel the same way you feel. I love this. This is the best illustration. I know I use myself as an illustration, but, and you know I love Paul. But Paul is giving his testimony to a group of people, and he talks about how Jesus comes to him and literally shone light into his eyes and blinded him for 3 days, right? But here's what he says. Jesus came, and here's what he said to me. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. All right, how many of you have had that experience? Jesus came to you and shone his light in your eyes, and you may have been blinded for a while, but Jesus' purpose for you is the same that he had for Paul, because Paul is our spiritual ancestor. He was a people of God. Here's your purpose. I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles because I'm making you a new person so that I can send you. I'm sending you out to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I took you out of darkness and put you into light, Paul, so that you could go and call others out of darkness and help them walk in light. That's your purpose. That's who you are as God's people. Be a light to the world. Let your light shine. The kids have it in there. So that men might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine so that men might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven who's chosen you. And that's just it. That's the foundation of your identity in Christ. It's this. Once you were not a people, you walked in that darkness, but now you are God's people. You didn't do that. That's what he says next. once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Isn't that what this has all been about? Remember how Peter started? Look how he started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You were dead. God loved you according to his great mercy. Same thing in Deuteronomy. Maybe I went way too far. I'm just going to read it. Okay. For you, this is Deuteronomy 7:6, so it's the ones that we looked at before. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now listen, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. You were the weakest. Now listen to verse 8. But it is because the Lord loves you. He doesn't answer the question, does he? Why does God love you? Because he loves you. That's it. And he doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because he loves you. He loves you despite you. He loves you in your weakness and in your shame. He loves you when you're fallen and when you're walking well. Listen, this is so important, because if he loves you today, that means he's going to love you tomorrow, even if you screw up today. Isn't that a firm foundation to land on? God loves you. And you can say that to anybody, but you want to be a part of this special love. You got to see the light. You got to come to the light. You got to remain in the light, like Eric showed us last week. This is who you are. So at the end of all of this, I'm going to steal from Paul again, just because I feel like I'm so much like him. Listen to what he writes to Timothy. Timothy, listen, I received mercy for this reason. Here's why I received mercy. That in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He loved me because I was the worst. And he knew he could show his light to others out of my darkness. Amen? That's what you've been called to. That's who you are. You are the people of God, a special people of God, a chosen people of God, meant to proclaim his goodness and his light to the world. Would you do that this week? Would you see yourself as an interceder? Would you see yourself as a person who is bringing God to others in your life, that they too may be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Father in heaven, we are thankful that we are your special people. And we are thankful that it's because of nothing that we have done, because otherwise we would boast. Instead, Lord, we get to boast in who he is and what he has done. Jesus, we thank you for being a selfless God. We thank you for emptying yourself that you may come and pull us out of the darkness that we were in. And by your power and your light, we are able to go out and proclaim your excellencies to the world. Lord, when we fall and falter, when we feel unworthy, would you remind us that you have chosen us for your special possession, that we may go out and proclaim who you are to the rest of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.